Let's begin by reading Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And of course, that's Peter making that statement. Today, I'm going to deal with principles of Christian conversion. I want to show this conversion process and explain how it works. And as usual, as I have said many times in the past, the principle itself is very simple and basic. It's the working out of that principle in our lives that can become complicated. And of course, the more we study the Bible and these principles, the more we learn that our God has designed things on the earth and in His creation with consistent patterns of laws, so that you become acquainted with certain patterns. Principles take on patterns, and the more patterns we examine, the easier it is to comprehend new patterns or patterns that are new to us. All the patterns are there, all the laws are there, but they are new to us as we come to them. For example, to a large extent, the pattern which was developed in the history of Israel as a whole can help us to understand the pattern in our own life personally, if we compare the two. There are many similarities. And so we can see how God dealt with Israel's sins and how He caused repentance in Israel and conversion in Israel. And then we can also see how then He does that with us personally, because it works pretty much the same way. The pattern is consistent. And again, one of the most important keys to understanding this and being able to take advantage of these patterns, these laws, is that we must be aware of who the true descendants of Israel really are. Because if you get that point wrong, it fouls up the pattern and you end up with one that you can't work with. And it's true that the majority of Christians nowadays have the wrong pattern. They can't work well with the pattern that they've been given, and so they end up with the wrong conclusions. And so that's a problem. And we're very fortunate today, those of us here, because we have been given a very valuable key. We've been blessed with this knowledge, and we can use it when we search out these patterns, and then we can use it in such a much greater way. So let's ask a question. Have any of you ever had the experience of explaining the gospel or the Bible friend to learn that he is just simply not interested or completely unaffected by the message? Probably most of you have had at least one of those kind of experiences. Well, how about this one? Have any of you ever explained the gospel to two different friends, and one of them becomes genuinely interested and will listen to you, while the other one is still totally uninterested? So you have two, one who will listen, one who won't listen. Both are your friends. Both seem to be fairly equal in intelligence and so forth, but one will hear and one won't. I'm sure that if that's ever happened to you, it really makes you wonder, well, why? Why would God appeal to one and not the other? It kind of makes you wonder, just what makes the difference between two? Or even closer to home, some of you may have seen two children raised in the same home. One develops the ability to relate to Bible teaching, the other doesn't. Again, the question, what makes the difference? The surroundings are similar, in some cases almost exactly the same, except that one develops the ability to relate and the other one doesn't. One has the ability to be converted and the other one doesn't. What makes the difference? Now, understanding the principles of conversion is especially useful to parents, because raising children is a little bit this way. Raising children is somewhat like teaching a sinner how to convert. There are three simple steps to remember about conversion. If you can remember these three steps, then the principle of conversion will, I believe, come easily to you. Number one, there has to be a conscience. Number two, there has to be a repentance. And number three, there must be an education. An education has to follow. But it has to come in those steps. Now, this is aside. I'm speaking merely our part of conversion. Of course, the major part of conversion is how God causes it to happen. But as far as our position in this, there has to be a conscience, there has to be a repentance, and then there has to be education. If these three things are present, then there's nothing that I'm aware of stopping a normal Israelite from developing into a good Christian. According to the covenants that God made with Israel, this should be the case. If any one of these three are missing, then there's a problem. If number one is missing, that is, if there isn't a conscience, then you're really in trouble. It makes the whole thing impossible. It's impossible to develop into a good Christian if you don't have a conscience. So, the first part, I guess, would be the question of how do you then develop a conscience? So let's deal with that first. Israel was promised a conscience from her God. He said that he would cause her to have a conscience to do his will, and that we would be able to keep that conscience as long as we used it. Now, in other words, he's saying, I will see to it that you receive a conscience. He didn't say precisely how he would do that. He just said, I will see to it that you do. But he also said that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, or in other words, when we suppress our God-given conscience and won't let him work through us in that way, then he will deliver us over to our own devices and he will withdraw his Holy Spirit from us. But if Israelites have the promise that we will receive a conscience, and that is summed up, or at least the basic tenets are summed up in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, and this is this verse that I repeat so often, and you probably know it by heart by now. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that's just another way of saying, I'm going to give you a conscience. Inside you, you're going to know when you do right and when you do wrong. You're going to have a conscience according to my law. Now, he doesn't say how he's going to do that. He just says he's going to do it. He's going to develop a conscience capable of understanding something, understanding the difference between right and wrong. Now, one of the main ways that he does that for you and for me and for our children is that he gives each child a parent through which he works. He gives each child a parent through which God works. He works through the parent to bless the child and to keep the promise that he gave to Israel. Now, in much of this study, I'll be using some information that I got from this little booklet. It's titled Under Loving Command. I was shown this recently, and I think I've already shown it to you. There were some copies in the back. I'm going to be ordering some more of these, and for those of you on the tape list, if you'd like a copy of this, I believe the cost is 50 cents. So if you'll send a 50-cent donation, I'll see that you get one. It's a very delightful little book, and it's a book on child training. I think every parent should have one of these. But if we could just learn just this one lesson, America, Israel would experience a complete new birth. I'm convinced of it. And I think it would come about within one generation, if not sooner. Conscience building has to be done through training. Training builds a conscience. Now, that's not teaching, it's training. There's a big difference. And whether you're a child or if you're an adult, you need training to develop a conscience. Of course, this is best done when you're a child. And in the case where you miss it as a child, then you have a harder row to hoe later on. It's considerably harder on an adult to be trained than for a child to be trained. Training for children must come from their parents, or it should come from their parents. Training for an adult may come from God's law. Now, of course, this depends somewhat on what system you're under in your country. If your country has, in its judicial and executive system, the principles of God's law, then this will step in and take care of the need. That is, what your parents didn't do, the law will do later on. However, it will be harder on you. And of course, depending on what your sin is, if your sin is murder or some kind of a capital sin where you lose your life, then the training is rather hard on you. It eliminates your future, at least in this life. However, if you steal, and God's law will then train you to not steal again. It will create a conscience in you pertaining to theft. Now, that's how a conscience is created. It's created through punishment. It's created through discipline. Any child or any person who has not had discipline and punishment administered properly will not have a conscience. And I'm sure that some of you have seen those kind of children. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." They use the word train instead of teach. Now, I believe that's stated correctly. You can teach a child or anybody anything you want, and it may bounce off like water off a duck's back. It may not work a bit. But if you train that person, or if you train that child, then things will fall into place. Training has to do with, again, a system of law. It has to do with punishment, discipline, etc. Training makes a person capable of learning. An untrained person will not learn. Now, you can kind of liken the training of a child to the training of a colt. And I'm not a horse trainer myself. I've trained some dogs in my life, but I've talked to some people who have trained horses, and they say it's pretty much the same thing. Apparently, it's pretty much the same for training any animal that you have to depend upon, has to be dependable. The first thing that you have to do, and they all agree on this, any of them that are good at this, the first thing you have to do is you have to get their attention. The next thing that you have to do is to let them know who's boss. That's the way training starts. Now, there are a lot of parents who have never taken step one with their children. There are a lot of grown-ups in our land today who have never gone through step one as a child. They still have never been trained. And they still cannot repent because they don't understand, they don't have a conscience. They don't have a godly conscience. Number one, you get their attention, and that means with a 2x4 on the head, a paddle on the seat, or whatever, you have to get their attention. And then you have to settle the issue once and for all, who is boss. Now that's just for starters. That's the very first thing that has to be done. Now, you can understand why it becomes harder when you're adult. It's a lot harder. It's a lot more degrading. It makes you rather humble. When it happens, it kind of makes you afraid to face the public. But nonetheless, if you're an adult and you haven't gone through this process, you must go through it. God will have to humiliate you somewhere along the line, or you won't have the kind of conscience that you need to go through the conversion process. And then you will have to admit that God is boss. You're going to have to give him that position. The trainer must be boss. Now that applies to horse trainers or parents as well. It's the same in that regard. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Now perhaps you are one of those kind of Christians who think it's wrong to spank your child. And maybe you think that God doesn't chastise his children that he loves. Or he doesn't cause pain upon us. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Now, if God has spared the rod on your back, that means, I mean, if you think that he has done that, then that means that he doesn't love you. If God has spared the rod on your back, it means that he doesn't love you. Now, I've put the rod on my back several times, and I probably will feel it again, but I just thank God for it, because that means he loves me, and that means he's going to keep me. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." And I believe I'm God's son, and I believe he's not going to spare the rod when I need it. I pray God that he doesn't, because who else will keep me straight? "He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes." That means often. Now, if you don't spank your child, this is just a parent, if you don't spank your child when he needs it, you don't love him. There's no other way to look at that if you're going to take it from a Bible perspective. That's what the Word of God says. That's not me saying it. That's what the Word of God says. If you don't spank your child when he needs it, you don't love him. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Now that doesn't mean what you think it means. That doesn't mean that he won't die from the beating. It means that the beating will stop him from being dead. You understand what I'm saying? It means the beating will wake him out of death. Now that's worded in such a way that if you don't look at it closely, you'll miss that. It just doesn't mean that he'll survive the beating. It means that if you don't beat him, he will survive. And it goes on to say, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." What is hell? Hell is death. You beat a child with a rod and deliver him from death. Your beautiful little child, that's a descendant of Adam, is born into this world spiritually dead. He's born into this world spiritually dead. That's because he's born into the world in the image of Adam. He's flesh and blood. Now, as wonderful and as cute and as cuddly as they are, they have no other feelings when they're born in this world but coveting, greed, and that's just natural in us. That's the way we come into this world. The only way to teach them to not be that way is to train them, and then somewhere along the line they'll be converted, and then they will learn. They will be educated. Adam and all of his seed, of which we are when we're born into this world, are dead from sins. We're born dead. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And God works through parents to create life within the child, and that life is in the image of Christ. We're born in the image of Adam, and Christ then creates the life in there in his image. Maybe some of you thought that we were created physically in God's image. We weren't created and physically in God's image. God doesn't look like us. You know, I've had people say, well, God's got to be white because, you know, God's got to look like us. If he looks in the mirror, he's got to have white skin. Well, I don't think God has skin. At least nobody has ever seen God's skin. Well, how do we become created in God's image then? Through Christ. Christ creates his image in us spiritually when we're converted and we become Christian. He is in the process of creating us in his image. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and read a couple verses. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." There's a church in need of some spiritual creation and conversion. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So that you understand that this principle is a biblical one, it's not just something that I drew out of the air. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 6. "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Turn on back a little bit further to Ephesians chapter 2. where it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's speaking of the conversion process, where you are dead, but then you become quickened again. You become resurrected, as it were. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did foreknow, Israel, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the conversion process. That's an Israelite becoming a Christian in the image of God. That then we can be after Christ's image, and that he would be the first of many brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. We're reading about how we are created, or perhaps you could say recreated, in the image of Christ. "Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." We're created physically, that is, we're created not spiritual, but physically, and then we're created spiritually. We're created in the flesh, and then we're recreated spiritually in Christ. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we have borne the image of Adam. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly." We are also going to bear the image, or we're in the process of being created so that we can bear the image of Christ. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." The kingdom of God, the reign of heaven, pertains to the ruling of our life spiritually. And it takes a spiritual creature, and that creature is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," a new creation. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." The reign, the rule of God over us, pertains to this creature. And then this new creation, this new man, rules over this old creation in Adam, and so that it no longer has dominion. Does that make sense to you? Is that clear? Hope that's not too confusing. Now, this is all, again, in the area of Christian conversion. So the first thing that has to occur to create a conscience, now I'm still on this point, number one, spanking your child when properly will wake them spiritually out of this death, or it will get them started on coming out of that death, out of hell, as it were. It takes the same approximate thing with a horse trainer as it does with a child. You have to break the stubborn spirit of resistance, and then you can go on. If you have not yet broken that stubborn spirit of resistance, you can't go on. If you do break that stubborn spirit of resistance, then you can develop that horse into a valuable animal. He can become productive, he can become useful. If you don't, he's going to be a rogue the rest of his life. He'll never be useful for anything. Now this one issue must be settled at the beginning. And it has to be settled not only in your mind, but it has to be settled in the mind of the person that's being trained. He has to accept this idea. He has to accept that there is a boss over him. Now, if you're a child, you have to accept that your parent is a boss. If you're a grown-up, you have to accept God is boss. That has to be settled at the very outset. If you don't, God's going to have to knock you down, he's going to have to humble you, and it's going to come harder. Now, back to the question of why one Israelite will respond to the message of the gospel and the other will not. Remember the example of two Israelites, one that would and one that wouldn't. The simple reason is this. The one that would respond to the gospel is the one who had the advantage of receiving a conscience. He was equipped with a functioning conscience because his parents raised him properly, or because somewhere along the line God humbled him and gave him a conscience. He was equipped. The other one was not equipped, and he couldn't respond to the gospel. That's the basic reason. There's also the possibility that this person received a conscience and then he abandoned it. You can't abandon your conscience. That's a possibility too. Now the next two steps are fairly easy, but they have to be followed. After a conscience has been created, the person is generally inclined then toward moral and good things. And they can be called into the second step then, which is repentance. A person without a conscience can't be called into repentance. But when an Israelite who's been given a conscience in one way or another, when he hears the gospel and when it calls on him to repent and to follow Jesus, he just naturally does it. It just comes automatically. It's as easy as falling off a log if he has a conscience and if he's called. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a sermon to a group of Israelites and told them that they were sinners, that they are responsible for the death of their Savior, and that he died, that is, Jesus, died for their sins. He ends by telling them in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Their automatic response then was, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "What shall we do?" See, they were pricked in their hearts because they had a conscience. And they said, "What shall we do?" And then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's a typical response. That's the way the system works if the rules are followed. And then in verse 41, we read that they gladly received his word and were baptized. Now that was made possible by the fact that they first received their conscience. Then they repented. Now the next step then is education. In other words, the education process is the learning from the Word of God. Teaching is probably the easiest part. Once you've repented, you're usually starving for information. You're very anxious to learn more of the wonderful gospel message. You grab all the books you can grab, and you study history of Israel and America, and you question your minister about this and that, and you generally run all your neighbors off because they get tired of hearing you talk about it. And that's generally what we all go through when we first come to this thing. But we also then have to cultivate patience, both with ourselves and with our neighbors. But the teaching part starts off with learning the simple things. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently." That's a person who had been given a conscience and then they had been called to repentance. And then in verse 23, speaking of the repentance, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So the first step is you learn the simple thing, the milk. The order of milk before meat is laid out by the writer of Hebrews, and when he's actually scolding his readers for not growing in the word as they should. So back in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he's accusing these people who should be teaching of having digressed back to the infant stage where they have to be fed milk again. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now this is not only what is promised to happen to Israel and to us Israelites, but it's also Israel's mission in the world. And it's the mission of Christianity. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the God of Abraham is quoted saying, "For I know him," that's Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You see, Abraham was a man that God believed would teach his family, would teach his son, would train them, and would bring them up properly. The reason that he wanted Abraham to do that was so that he could go ahead and give the blessing that he had promised to Abraham. And in Psalm chapter 38, verse 8, we read this poignant thought: "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye." I will guide you with my eye. "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle." God can guide you with his eye. Now, can you remember when you were a child and you were wondering where you stood with your parents, and you would look at their eye? And if you're real sharp, you can tell just what that parent thinks of what you've just done by looking at their eye, can't you? I always could. This is the higher stage of spiritual development. This is the point where we want to get as Christians, where we don't have to be head over the head with a two before, but we can look at God's eye. Or you might say, we can feel our conviction, we can feel our spirit being convicted with his. We don't have to be punished before we realize that we've done something wrong. We can see it in the eye. We're not like a horse and a mule who can only go to step one. They can't go to step two and three. They can only go to training step. They can't be converted and taught. They can only be trained. We don't want to stop there. We want to go on to where we can be guided by God's eye. Just a glance at the parent's eye will usually tell the children if they're in favor or not in favor. A trained and a converted and an educated Israelite is able to receive guidance from the Word of God very easily. The Holy Spirit will inspire him, his conscience will lead him, and he will not have to have the rod of punishment over and over and over. I'll close by quoting from Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." To revive means to bring life back into. Now, we have lost our spiritual life in Adam through sin and the transgressions. In the Spirit of Christ, we will revive. God will revive us, but we have to have a contrite spirit. So the steps again, so that you remember them, is you have to have that contrite heart. That is, you have to be ready for repentance. And to be prepared for repentance, you must first have a conscience. So the conscience is created, repentance comes, and then you're taught. You can learn. Let's stand. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your law in your word, as it brought to us both in the family and as a society, calls us to repentance because we have been given a conscience by you. Lord, we pray for our parents. We pray for our children. We pray for the society that the family can be reinstated as the important position that it should occupy. Lord, we thank you for the plan that you've given for families, the plan that you've given for society, because we realize the perfection of it. We realize that you have covered all the bases and given us of all of our needs to keep us healthy, strong, spiritually active, and well in your sight. We just see that we have abused some of these things. We've let them slip. We've gone astray, and now we pray that you would bring them back to our attention. We pray that you would open the eyes of America to see that they need these things. They need these things of your law, and they need these principles of how to raise children and how to conduct the law system for those who break the law after they are older. Lord, we pray that this would bless this nation again, that your word will come upon us, that we will be overtaken by it. We pray that your spirit will reign again in America, even to a greater extent. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.